So last week we started talking about John Calvin. We got him into Geneva. He spent 2 years in Geneva at first, and it wasn't nice. You know, William Farrell found him, said, "We need you here," told him God would disturb his peace if he didn't stay. And so he said, "Okay, I'll stay." City Council says, "You can be a lecturer on theology." And that lasted a few weeks, and then they made him the pastor of the main church. There are three churches in Geneva that various people will go to. And Geneva had just voted themselves Protestant and had no clue what being Protestant was about. So the first thing Farrell and Calvin did was say, "Okay, you say you're Protestant, and your whole city's Protestant. We're going to put together a confession of faith that all the citizens will be required to sign." So the city says, yeah, we'll do that. And that was probably, you know, and they started putting in public education and working, but the whole time, Calvin was meeting with intense opposition. There were several groups in Geneva that thought that it was their domain to run things. The first group would be the Patriots. These were the leading families of the city. And they're the people who managed to get, you know, their people on the city council. They're the people with the money. And, you know, the city council and these people decided that they were the ones running the city, which included they were the ones running the church. Okay, so you had that group. The next group to come along was the Libertines. The Libertines, they weren't quite Anabaptist, but somewhat. They claimed to be Protestant. They claimed, we're saved by Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus as our Savior. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us, so we don't need to read the Bible. We have new revelation. You know, God tells us, you know, in our spirits what to do. And essentially, they led openly sinful lifestyles. All sorts of, you know, lies, sexual sins, adultery, drunkenness. The Libertines would probably be the big group that opposed Calvin for most of his time. And most of his time, the Libertines held the majority of seats on the city council. So figure, you're John Calvin. Please come be our pastor. Please tell us what, you know, what the faith is we're supposed to be following. And you have the majority of the leaders in the community against you. So that's what John Calvin faced. And it came to a head when, and I didn't write the date down. 1536 is when he got there. 2 years, so 1538, came to a head at Easter, 1538. And he and the city council had been arguing back and forth, and city council is saying, you know, you should not have the right to excommunicate people from the church or bar people from communion. Calvin said, if you're living an openly sinful lifestyle, you don't take communion here. And he enforced it. The city council was against that. Well, then there was the leavened, unleavened bread controversy. And the city council said, oh, we think you should only have unleavened bread for communion. Well, it's Easter. They have communion on Easter. Calvin says, no, we're going to have leavened bread. It's available. So right after that service, the council got together and told Calvin to get out of town. They offered Farrell the opportunity to stay since he was instrumental in reforming, bringing him to the Reformed faith. Farrell decided, no, he wasn't welcome there. He had been putting up with as much grief as Calvin had. So Calvin and Farrell leave. Calvin goes to Geneva. And Strasbourg, yeah. So April 1538, Calvin goes to Strasbourg. He lives there for 3 years. One of the first people he meets is Martin Bucer, the theologian who knew every reformer in the Reformation. Bucer is pastoring and teaching in Strasbourg at the time. And, you know, Calvin just wants to have a nice, quiet place to study and write. He is an introvert. He's a shy guy. He doesn't want to be involved with leading anybody. And yet Bucer says, here's a church with 500 French refugees who've embraced the gospel, and they can't go back to France. Can you pastor them? So Calvin again is put in the pastorate. I think Calvin's heart, he had the heart of a pastor. You know, he was a theologian. He was a pastor. He was not a politician. So he begins pastoring this group. As you recall, Strasbourg is an open city. Anybody of any faith can live there. And there were Anabaptists there. Well, some Anabaptists came to Calvin's church. The French Anabaptists come to Calvin's church. A few of them even converted to Calvin's doctrine away from Anabaptism. And in fact, he married the widow of one of the Anabaptists. Her name was Idelette de Bure. She was a widow with two children. He had no expectation he would ever be married. He just wasn't interested in being married. He wanted to study the Word of God. He would preach that, you know, celibacy for priests was really, you know, not what God had in mind for church leadership. But yet he had no desire to be married, and he falls in love, apparently, with Idelette de Bure. She brings in two children, and they're married for 9 years, and from what we can tell, you know, he was thoroughly in love with her. They had one son of their own who died at 2 weeks. Somebody asked about how many children did Calvin have. His son died at 2 weeks of age. So, and then his wife was taken away after 9 years of marriage. What else? In Strasbourg, he was given free rein to establish church discipline. Remember, the Protestant churches are fairly young. They're just forming their doctrinal boundaries, and they're trying to figure out, okay, to what extent can we discipline those who are in sin? And unlike the Catholic Church, you know, the Protestant churches would tend to go as far as excommunication, no farther. Any jail or capital crimes would be prosecuted by the state. So he's given free rein to establish church discipline. He taught theology. Now, he was the shy guy, the introvert, and he wrote that he had no expectation that going to Strasbourg, he would all of a sudden find himself talking to kings and princes. He was made the official city representative to go to theological conferences where doctrinal issues are being hammered out by the Protestant church. So, let me turn this off. Okay, so he's being sent here, there, and everywhere on conferences. He's the pastor. He's also becoming very productive. He preached daily with two sermons on Sunday. I look at preaching, when you prepare a sermon, it's like preparing a college paper. You know, and he's going to be preaching at least an hour at each sermon. So, you know, preaching daily with two sermons on Sunday. 1539, he revised and published his second edition of the Institutes. The Institutes of Christian Religion. The first one was an apologetic that was giving justification for why we have the Reformed faith, and please, you know, King Francis, stop persecuting us. It was also arranged as a catechism, question and answer type affair, to make it easy to understand. He wasn't satisfied, so he expanded it into a systematic theology, and where he would have a topic of doctrine and then discuss it in detail. And he went from 6 chapters to 17. And it, by the time he's done in 1559, it will have expanded by 5 times its original size. So 1539, 1 year in, he's rewritten the Institutes. He produced translations of some psalms as well as hymns, so he's, you know, bringing psalmody into the church, and he is also doing hymns in the church, so he's not opposed to hymns. He also, by 1540, published a commentary on Romans. Okay, so in the space of two years, systematic theology and a commentary on Romans. About this time, a new council was elected in Geneva. So Geneva gets new leaders, the town that kicked them out. And they're approached by the cardinal, Sadoleto. Okay, Sadoleto sees an opportunity. Okay, we got new leaders in Geneva. Let's go get it back for the Church of Rome. So Sadoleto writes a letter to the church, or to the city leaders in Geneva. Hey, come on back. No hard feelings. You know, Rome welcomes you with open arms. Well, the city leaders of Geneva write to Calvin in Strasbourg and ask him, can you give us a response? So what Calvin wrote was response to Sadoleto. And it was an apologetic for the Reformed faith. Essentially, what he was doing was telling Sadoleto the reasons for his faith. He was, you know, preaching the gospel to a Catholic bishop in a letter. The city fathers of Geneva, you know, they get this, they read it before it when it goes to Sadoleto, and they're impressed. And, you know, it clicks. They understand what this is that Calvin's been preaching. So the city council votes, we're going to stay Protestant. Thank you, Sadoleto, for the offer, but no thanks. So Geneva decides, okay, we have to stay Protestant. We have to stay free of the Church of Rome. We have to understand this Reformed faith. So Calvin goes to Worms for a conference where they're talking about some theological issue, trying to get unity in the church. And Geneva sends a delegate to Worms specifically to approach Calvin with the offer, come back and be our pastor. Okay, when he was in Geneva before, the libertines would name their dogs Calvin. Here, Calvin. He would be trying to sleep at night, and people would be shooting guns off outside his bedroom window. He was mocked, you know, abused, and he really did not want to go back to Geneva. He felt like the people really didn't want to have anything to do with him, especially those libertines. So he's given the offer. This is in March, and he's given the offer to come back. So Calvin had no intention of returning. He wrote to William Farrell. Farrell is in Neuchâtel, pastoring, and will stay there. So March 29, 1540, he writes and he says, "Rather would I submit to death 100 times over than to that cross on which one had to perish daily 1,000 times over." So think of the persecution he had experienced for 2 years. You know, he eventually changed his mind, and he knew that all sorts of trials could await him in Geneva, and they did. March 1st, 1541, so the next year, Calvin writes to his friend Pierre Viret, "There is no place under heaven of which I can have a greater dread, not because I have hated it, but because I see so many difficulties presented in that quarter which I do not feel myself far from being equal to surmount." He felt weak. "Whenever the recollection of former times recurs to my mind, I cannot but shudder throughout with heartfelt alarm at the thought that I may be forced to expose myself a second time to these sorts of contests." So he didn't want to go originally. A year later, Geneva's still saying, "Come on, we would like you to be our pastor." And finally, he decides, "If this is what the Lord wants me to do, I am going to do it." And he went. September 13th, 1541, he returns to Geneva. And he just doesn't come into town. The city council of Geneva sent a cart and helpers to Strasbourg to move his family and his belongings. As he enters Geneva, the populace is lined up on both sides of the road cheering him, welcoming him back. So he returns to Geneva. He's provided with a salary and a generous hospitality budget. This was important to him. He held his home open to anybody who would come. He practiced, so he's a pastor, scholar, writer, practices hospitality. And the city provided him with a house near St. Peter's Cathedral. And if you recall last week, you saw the pulpit in St. Peter's. They installed that pulpit. They made it high so everybody could hear him. So, high pulpit. Then the city council made a public declaration. They said, "Be it resolved to keep John Calvin here always." So there's a little dedication. They see the need for, okay, we need this man as our pastor. The next Sunday, Calvin steps up into the pulpit. He opens, I think it was to 1 Peter or 2 Peter, and begins preaching on the very next verse he left off with Easter 3 years before. He never publicly makes mention of being kicked out of town. He just continues with his exposition. And that was the model of his preaching, was expositional or expository preaching. He would go verse by verse through books of the Bible explaining what the text means and how to apply it to the people. He, as I said before, scholars were trying to figure out what translation was he using. He was preaching in French, but they couldn't figure out what translation. He was reading either Greek or Hebrew, the text in front of him, translating on the fly to the congregation. So, while he was there in Geneva, he preached over 4,000 sermons. There are three churches in Geneva. City Council says, okay, the services for Sunday are at dawn, 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. So Sundays he's preaching three times at one of those churches. Or he may, go start at one and move to the next and to the next, and somebody else will fill the pulpit. So St. Peter's was his church, but he was the pastor over all the churches. So three churches in Geneva. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, he would preach Old Testament passages. Now think about it. The people in Geneva treasured the Word of God enough. They wanted to know what is said. They were willing to go to church at least 4 days a week to hear the Word of God preached. So Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, preaching the Old Testament. Friday evening is the consistory. This is when he brings in the elders and people in training. He's training people how to handle the Word of God. So they'd have, you know, what they call the Reformation Bible study, the consistory, where you'd have three people or four people doing an exposition on the same passage of Scripture. And they build each other up. So in the beginning, he was preaching six times every week. After a few years, the council said, you're going to burn yourself out. And they talked him into preaching on Sunday and then during the week every other week and have other people fill the pulpit. So 4,000 sermons. He did exposition through Scripture. Let me see if I can find... Okay, so he did series. Genesis, 123 sermons on Genesis. 200 on Deuteronomy. Judges he was quick on. 107 of 1 Samuel. 87 2 Samuel. Kings, 159 sermons on Job. 72 on Psalms. 22 sermons on Psalm 119. Isaiah 353, Jeremiah 91, Lamentations 25, Ezekiel 175, Daniel 47, Hosea 65, Joel 17, Amos 43, Obadiah 5, Jonah 6, Micah 28, Nahum, they don't know, Zephaniah 17. So there's the Old Testament. That's what he's doing during the week. And on Sundays, he did 65 sermons on the harmony of the Gospels, 189 on Acts, 110 on 1 Corinthians, 66 on 2 Corinthians, 43 on Galatians, 48 on Ephesians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians was 46, 1 Timothy 55, 2 Timothy 31, and Titus 17 sermons. So you can see he really did the breadth of Scripture, and he did it in depth. He was getting the Word of God into the people of God. As to his writings, he went through five versions of the Institutes. He upgraded every time. So his fifth version is 1559. That's the most common one that you can buy today. Commentaries. He wrote 45 volumes of commentaries on Scripture, averaging 400 pages each. This is in like a 26-year period. 45 volumes. 24 Old Testament books. He did a commentary on every New Testament book except for 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation. So he was in-depth in Scripture. It's estimated that he wrote 1,000 pages per year. And this is in addition to some 4,000 letters that he wrote to different people. So, I don't know where he got the energy. He died at like 53 years old. So, 1541, 1555, that was a time of conflict. A lot of it may have stemmed from the ecclesiastical ordinances of the Church of Geneva. He comes back and he sets forth essentially a church constitution. They call it the ecclesiastical ordinances, and it's centered around three main points. First is the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. You know, three things make a church in Calvin's mind. Ministry of the Word. Second thing is the administration of the sacraments properly, which means you fence off the table and keep people living in open sin away from participating. And the third is church discipline. If there's no discipline in the church, what is the testimony to those outside? So ministry of the word, administration of sacraments, and church discipline are the three main things that Calvin would see as essential in the church. The city council wanted to have final say in all the affairs of the church. And the majority of the city council prior to 1555 was libertines. So they had no intention of, you know, personal holiness. They had no intention of following the word of God. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they wanted to run the church. So it was a constant conflict. So this was 14 years. Calvin's trying to minister, and he's constantly at odds with this council. 1553 was probably the low point when Michael Servetus shows up in church and calls him out. Michael Servetus was a heretic who denied the Trinity, denied the deity of Christ, and pretty much anything else he could find in the church to deny. And he had an ongoing correspondence with Calvin and debating things in letters. Well, in Vienna, he was arrested, tried, and convicted of heresy. Managed to escape. And the Inquisition had gotten a hold of him too. You know, so the Catholic Church declares him a heretic. He needs to be burned. Every city in Europe would have upheld that sentence. Every city had on their books the law that, you know, the penalty for heresy is burning. So the city council, well, somebody, you know, Servetus comes to Geneva, is in the Sunday service, stands up, and challenges John Calvin. Well, Calvin really didn't do anything at that time. He had written to Servetus before and said, you come to Geneva, I can't guarantee your safe passage. In fact, I will do what I can to make sure you don't leave alive. So they have a letter saying that because his doctrine was that bad. But Calvin did not do anything when Servetus stood up and challenged him. Somebody else reports this fellow to the city council. City council sends people, arrests Servetus. And are you Michael Servetus? No, no. And, you know, they asked John Calvin, is this Michael Servetus? Yes, this is Michael Servetus. Calvin's main role, he was not even a citizen. His main role was the expert witness. The libertines on the council wanted to drag the trial out to really use it to discredit Calvin. Finally, it got to the point where, okay, Servetus is admittedly, you know, denying essentials of the faith. They wrote to the major cities and the cantons of Switzerland, what would you do? Every single one of them said, burn him. So they come, pass sentence. Michael Servetus, you're sentenced to be burned at the stake for heresy, denying the Trinity, denying sacraments. And they burned him the next week. According to some documents, Calvin pleaded, hey, just cut off his head. You know, it's more merciful. But the law says heretics get burned. So this was a civil trial for heresy, or criminal trial, if you will. So a week later, he is led to the stake and burned. There are some documents that say Calvin spent every spare minute between the end of the trial and the execution talking with Servetus, trying to, you know, share the gospel with him. One account says his last day, Servetus spent just repeatedly saying, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. So did he come to faith? I don't know. It could just be, you know, people writing to support Calvin, people writing against him. Calvin, you know, the theologian, was against Michael Servetus. Calvin, the pastor, was willing to spend his time sharing Jesus Christ with him. 1555, by that time, there was an influx of refugees from France that really probably tipped the population balance, although it was only citizens who could vote for the city council. 1555, the council lost their libertine majority, and the council became more friendly to Calvin. So 1555 to his death in 1564 is probably the best time he had in Geneva. One academic says that he spent the last 10 years of his life with an emphasis on missions. So he's a theologian, a pastor, and he's also promoting foreign missions. So to do this, he establishes the Geneva Academy. He's building a university like he taught in Strasbourg. And the Geneva Academy has a college devoted to public education, including law, politics, and medicine. So that's what they taught. And it also had a seminary for training pastors and missionaries. The academy eventually grew to 12,000 college students and 300 seminarians. The seminary became would be called Calvin's School of Death, because he's training people to go back to their own countries to share the gospel. Eventually, Theodore Beza would be installed as superintendent there. Beza would follow on behind Calvin as the pastor of Geneva after Calvin's death. The academy's reputation for academic excellence, Calvin started with a high standard, and it stayed. It was so good that 200 years later, in 1795, Thomas Jefferson attempted to buy the Geneva Academy and move it to the United States. So, to impress an intellect like Thomas Jefferson, that's something. So, Jefferson wanted to move it. A little bit more about Calvin and music. In 1562, he published the Geneva Psalter. So he kind of moved away from hymns a little bit. And what he did was he took the Psalms, translated them into French, set them to a meter, and it says, set the metrical Psalms of the Old Merits Hymn Book to new upbeat tunes. You don't think of that. John Calvin is getting into contemporary Christian music in Geneva. So he sets the Psalms to upbeat tunes. There were those who did not like this new style of John Calvin, and they called them Geneva jigs. So, I wonder, did they have church split over the Geneva jigs? Eventually, he preferred the human voice, a cappella singing, to having instruments in the church. And he would admit it is a preference. But he considered the human voice was the finest instrument, and it was the instrument that God made. So why would you want to add anything else to praising God? So that was his view on church music. So it would be primarily psalms, some hymns, and mostly a cappella. He figured organs would be a distraction. A little bit more on his pastoral ministry. 1542, the bubonic plague hits Geneva. Calvin personally started visiting homes where there were sick people. The city council says, you're too valuable, stop that. Well, he went underground and visited people. The council says, stop visiting sick people, we don't want you to get sick. He kept visiting. He also directed other pastors to continue the visitation program. Many conversions were the result of this ministry. So in secret, Calvin continues to visit. The ecclesiastical ordinances required families to report anyone who became sick within 3 days to the church. You figure there was not a big medical establishment there. They taught medicine in Europe. But the church was your primary function for welfare and medical care. So they required any families who had anybody who became sick to report within 3 days to the church. And then what the church would do is a pastor would be able to minister and comfort the victim and the family. And the family would be encouraged and helped. And if the patient was a believer, the pastor would be there as he passed on to glory. If the patient was not a believer, the pastor would be sharing the gospel. So it was very intentional in how they established this constitution. So Calvin continued to minister to sick families even through the plague. In the early 1550s, we have Mary takes the throne in England. And we see English and Scottish refugees fleeing England and coming to Geneva. And eventually, it's a large enough population. John Knox is appointed the chief pastor over the English refugees. And as they're there, they're ministering in the church, they're in the academy. Knox and others put together a new printing of the Bible with study notes, the Geneva Bible, essentially the Wycliffe translation with notes. And the notes reflected the teaching of the church in Geneva. So, if you will, the Geneva Study Bible, first study Bible in the English language. Missions. I'll probably stop here with missions. And I used to have an article, couldn't find it. But there were, through the Geneva Academy, the Calvin School of Death, Calvin sent out 1,300 French pastors. This is just French. He also sent people to northern Italy, to Holland, Belgium, throughout Switzerland. There were even two missionaries they sent to Brazil. But 1,300 French pastors left the Geneva Academy. Now, people say, you know, Calvinism kills missions. Well, not according to Calvin. Most of the 1,300 French pastors would be killed through persecution. In 1555, there were 5 Protestant churches in France when they started, you know, the mission movement. By 1559, there were 100 Protestant churches in France. In 1562, 3 years later, 2,000 Protestant churches are established in France. So this is not only the Geneva Academy, this is also as churches are built in France, they're planting other churches. So in a short time, 2,000 Protestant churches. By 1562, there were 3 million professed Protestants in France. In fact, the church pastored by Pierre Verret had 8,000 members, and they're meeting underground. So, it was a massive missions movement. Eventually, the French would crack down on the Huguenots. There would be well over 10,000 people killed in one day, and France has been nominally Catholic since then. Right now they're secular. So, missions. Last 10 years of his life, Calvin emphasized missions. So, let's see, that's what I have. Any questions or comments on today? Steve. Right. Really, Germany as a unified nation didn't happen for a couple hundred years later, so it was city-states. City-state. Yeah, Strasbourg would be a city-state in the Alsace region. So.
Did Calvin preach in French?
He preached in French. and he wrote in Latin and occasionally in French. I don't know. It's like people say, "Well, he did all the New Testament," and you get to, Second and Third John. Well, they're little, and then Revelation. He just didn't touch it. Let's just chalk that up to the providence of God. I have his commentaries. You can buy his commentaries for under $200 in hardcover through CBD. And they are still fresh. They show some really good insight into Scripture. And he's, laying Scripture out. This is what it says. This is what it means. This is why I think it means this. So it's pretty good. Any other questions? Next time, not next week, but the week after, I'd like to get into the Calvinism-Arminianism debate, which it's been going on since, I think I've seen indications of it in the second century. So. Okay, Dan, would you close us in prayer?